Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all, the word also it is consistently bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. A little bit of a lengthier scripture reading.
Let me go ahead and read verse 18 through 22. I want to focus on this passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Years ago, I read a very interesting story illustrating what we will cover in principle this morning. Eric watched as his family prepared for his birthday. Many invitations were sent, gifts galore were bought and wrapped, streamers, banners, and balloons were hung. Delicious smells arose from the kitchen. An air of excitement was all around. Finally, it was his birthday. Guests and more gifts arrived. Why, most of the people who came were people who didn't even know Eric. But the party promised to be a great one. After the last guest had arrived and the party was in full swing, Eric began to feel strange. His parents had not called him to come down from his room. So he quietly came down and said, "Here I am." "Oh, Eric, can't you see we're having a party?" said his mom. "Just don't get in the way." Eric wandered around for a while, but no one paid him any attention. So he went slowly back up to his room. "Well, that's sure a strange way to celebrate my birthday." We'll come back to this illustration in just a minute. But before that, I'd like to read some scripture. A few moments ago, I read Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23 for our scripture reading. Let me read again a few verses from that passage, verses 15 through 18. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Keeping this description of our Lord Jesus Christ in mind, now let's go back to the story I read to you about Bob and his birthday party. Do you see the correlation between that story and Christmas? How many see the correlation? How many of you are not awake? Okay, all right. We'll get there. Okay, at Christmas time, whose birthday are we celebrating after all? Christ. In other words, what is the real reason for the season? Christmas was instituted in the early centuries of the church as a uniquely Christian holiday to counteract the pagan influence on those who might be tempted to attend the pagan feasts on that day. Just like some churches today may decide to have a special graduation service and then a fellowship time afterwards for their young people, in order to counteract the influence of the prom night that they might otherwise be tempted to attend. Christmas was set aside as a day to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we don't really know what day or even month Christ was born, I personally believe there's good evidence for April 1st. Nevertheless, the fact is that he was born. And that wonderful fact changed the course of history. And for those who have trusted him as Savior from sin and hell, it has changed their eternal destiny. So Christmas was originally set aside to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then my next question would be, who should have first place, especially during the Christmas season? Christ. Actually, let me ask you another question first. Who should have first place every day? Christ. Do you remember what we read in the last half of verse 18? So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. If Christ should have first place every day, then how much more important it is for Christ to have first place in the day that is set aside to celebrate his birth. Don't get me wrong, many traditions and decorations can be perfectly harmless and even helpful, but Don't let them replace Christ or hide him from first place, the most important and prominent place in Christmas. For example, Christmas trees are beautiful when they are tastefully decorated with Christmas tree ornaments. They offer a great place under the branches for keeping the gifts to be distributed to loved ones on Christmas Day. But don't let that tree be the main focus of Christmas. Let the nature of an evergreen be a reminder of the undying nature of God's love and grace to us sinners. Let the sweet smell of the needles on the tree as it dies be a reminder of the sweet-smelling sacrifice of himself that our Lord Jesus Christ offered up to God the Father when he died on the cross. Let the ornaments be a reminder of the ornaments of the Christian graces in our lives that should adorn the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the gifts under the tree be a reminder of the greatest gift of all ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the salvation he purchased for us by his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. You know Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Christmas lights hanging outside on the house or in bushes and trees or inside on the Christmas tree are beautiful and bright decorations. But don't let those lights be the main focus of Christmas. Let those lights be a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Let them also be a reminder that we are to be lights in this world, a testimony of holiness and joy to a world of lost sinners. John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus addressed his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you, plural, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I love lights. I have an artist's heart, and I have done art in the past, but lights are beautiful, and they remind me of my Lord Jesus Christ. They remind me of the light of the gospel. They remind me that I should be a light to others. And so as you look at the lights everywhere, remember what it should remind you of. A Christmas dinner of turkey and stuffing and gravy, unless you're British, in which case maybe it's ham, I'm not sure. Is that right? Ham, probably? I don't know. But I'm American, you know, so Canadian-American. And so turkey and stuffing sounds good to me. And all your favorite side dishes and desserts is something you and I may look forward to with great anticipation each year. But don't let that be the main focus of Christmas. Let the feast, as all others, be a reminder of God's abundant provision and goodness to us. In the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to eat the fat and the sweet, you know, and have a feast to remember God's provision. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, we read, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Oh, listen, God supplies us with good things. Don't turn your nose up at good things. Thank the Lord for them and enjoy them. But let it not be the main focus. Other recent secular traditions like Santa Claus and his reindeer-pulled sleigh should definitely be put far down the list of things you dwell on or decorate with. We personally do not have pictures or figures of Santa Claus in our homes, and we always made it clear to our children that Santa Claus was an interesting fairy tale that may be fun for some people to trot out at Christmas, but that it was not true and was in contrast to the true account and much greater importance of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to earth from heaven in order to be born in a lowly manger and grow up and live a perfect life and then die on the cross to pay for our sins and grant us his perfect righteousness. I still remember in Port Hawkesbury, Nova Scotia, where we lived for many years and served the Lord there, that our children were going with us through the checkout line at some grocery store. And the lady that was doing the checkout says, "And what is Santa going to bring you this Christmas?" And they looked at her like, "What?" Didn't understand what she was talking about. And I looked at Brent and I said, "Yes." They understood that it wasn't Santa. It was God who richly supplies us with so many good things. So since Christ should absolutely have first place in everything, including everything to do with Christmas, how can you honor Christ in your Christmas? Make sure, first of all, that he has first place in your heart and life. Are you truly saved from sin? Has your life changed since you trusted Christ to save you from sin and hell? From the day that you trusted Christ as Savior, someone who knows you well should be able to see the difference before and after. And many of you can testify that those who know you, some relatives or close friends, can tell the difference. Praise the Lord for that difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Praise the Lord for that. By the way, if you trusted Christ as a child, sometimes that change is not as salient, it's not as prominent as if you trust Christ when you're an adult or a teenager. I remember trusting Christ before I was 7 years old, and I've given testimony to that several times. And I kept sliding back into my old habits of lying and fighting with my brothers and just doing selfish things like that, stealing cookies out of the cookie jar and things like that, because I was always hungry, just hungry, hungry, hungry. And I remember as a teenager thinking, maybe I'm not saved, because this verse that I just read for us tells me that there ought to be a change after you've trusted Christ as Savior. And the Holy Spirit kept using that to prompt me to make sure of salvation, to the point that when I finally got into my late teenage years, I went forward at an invitation and I made sure, I nailed it down once and for all. And if that is the case with you, then make sure, nail it down once and for all, because after that, there was a change in me. Before that, I didn't witness to anybody, but after that, I had a desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus, and there were other changes as well. Have you grown spiritually since you trusted Christ as Savior? As the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." There's a command. We are to grow. It's very interesting. In physical bodies, we can't make our body grow. You can't just look in the mirror and say, "Grow." No, it won't work. Yeah, your body naturally grows or doesn't. But in the spiritual realm, you can choose to grow. And if you neglect the Word of God, if you neglect spending time with the Lord in prayer, if you neglect your desire to become more like Christ, then you will not grow. You can be a stunted baby Christian for years and years and years. Oh, listen to me. Grow. God's word commands it, and we can do something about it. Did you ever have the opportunity to be discipled? Anybody ever heard the expression discipled? Okay, To be discipled, in case you're not familiar with that expression, means to have a mature Christian take the Bible and teach you important foundational truths of salvation in the Christian life. In a church such as this, we have individuals who are recently saved, those who've been saved many years, and so you have differences in maturity in the faith. And so, therefore, for someone who's just trusted Christ as Savior, they need to be brought up to speed, so to speak. They need to have those foundational truths taught and accepted so that they can grow and start doing things on their own. So my question to you is, have you grown closer to the Lord since you trusted Him to save you from sin and hell? Do you love Him more? Do you look forward to talking to Him in prayer and finding out His person, His will, His ways, and His promises as you read His word or hear it preached? Do you look forward to Sundays? Do you look forward to further times of fellowship with God's people? These are questions that will reveal to you whether or not Christ has first place in your heart and life. Having said that, if your answer to these questions reveal that you are not growing in Christ, will you confess that to the Lord right now in your heart? And will you ask Him for strength to start growing today? Because you can choose to grow. You will find a series of 5 booklets on the table by the stairs in the rear of the auditorium labeled Growing in Christ. These are free. Take those 5 booklets and do the lessons in each one in order. They are there free for your use. If they run out or you'd rather have a PDF copy of these 12 lessons, text me or email me and I'll send them to you. If we find those are all gone, we'll print up some more. One of the reasons why I wrote these lessons is so that I can print them whenever I want. I don't have to go order them from some place. And so if they run out, we'll be printing some more. Use them as resources. So first of all, make sure that Christ has first place in your heart and life. Secondly, make sure that Christ has first place in all that makes up the Christmas season. If He has first place in your heart, then you will find yourself naturally wanting your Christmas traditions and decorations and activities to give Christ a preeminent place. As this most busy of all seasons makes more difficult your choices of priorities in your time and schedule, make up your mind that Christ will always get first place and that you will give top priority to taking every opportunity to introduce Him to those who have not yet trusted Him as Savior. I've found that the Christmas season, basically all of December, is possibly the best time of year to witness to a lost person. As you explained that Christmas was originally a holiday to celebrate the birth of our Savior, that naturally leads into explaining why He left heaven to become a baby in Bethlehem. He came to die on the cross of Calvary in order to pay for our sins and offer us the free gift of eternal life, salvation from sin and hell. And that can give you an opportunity to encourage, yea, plead with them to trust Christ as Savior, to repent of their sins and ask Christ to save them. After making sure that Christ has first place in your heart and life and then in all that makes up Christmas time, thirdly, think through and put into practice specific things that you can do to put Christ in first place in your family and home and schedule starting this Christmas season. In fact, to get you thinking, here are some ideas. Do you have a manger scene? If not, you could get one or make one. I love woodworking. I've always loved woodworking. I've carved out of wood. I've made furniture out of wood. But maybe you're not a woodworker. Make one out of paper, whatever you can do. Maybe you would rather make it out of clay and then paint it or whatever. Just Use the talents God's given you and make a manger scene. Then put it in a prominent place in your home. And if unsaved visitors remark about it, maybe they'll just remark about the workmanship or, you know, whatever. But turn the conversation to your Lord and Savior. What Christ came to earth to do. What is that baby in a manger all about? Give them the gospel right there. What an opportunity to witness that can be. Another suggestion, choose to make the overwhelming majority of your singing and playing of Christmas carols in your home be truly sacred ones. Let the songs of Christ's coming at Bethlehem be heard much more often than songs about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Jingle Bells or Santa Claus. A third suggestion, go out of your way to work your schedule so that you can participate in the times when you can minister Christ to others or worship Christ, like in our regular or special services at Christmas time. By the way, our service on the 22nd of December, you may think it's just a choir thing, but there will be a message after the choir numbers. There will be a salvation message, so please invite unsaved visitors, invite unsaved loved ones. And there's an opportunity that will be there, not only in the words of the song, but especially in the message to follow that will give the gospel to them. This is an important Christmas program. Ask yourself the question, what would honor and please my Lord? Not what do I feel like doing? I'm not going to have you raise your hands, please. Don't worry about it. But think in your hearts, are you always making your decisions according to what you feel like doing, or what does God want me to do? Just think about that. Which one? By the way, there are times when your schedule or priorities seem to conflict with this principle. But if you will ask the Lord to guide you, He will make His will clear to you. There could be times when you will need to miss a service in order to minister to a lost person's needs. Just make sure you do spend time showing Christ to that person. Don't waste that opportunity. I remember years and years ago, someone came to me and said, but Pastor, you know, when we have company, you know, I can't come to church because I have to minister to their needs. And I told that individual, oh, listen, don't you see that if you miss Sunday services, you're actually telling that visitor that they are more important than God? Is that what you want to teach them? Oh, listen, you can lay out food for them. You can do whatever you can as hostess or host, and you can let them know, listen, God comes first in my life, so I need to go to His house and hear His word preached. Love for you to come with me if you could, but I understand if you don't. But just let you know, I'll be back when the church service is over. That is a good testimony. Here's a fourth suggestion. Put Christ first in your Christmas cards to others. May all your relatives and coworkers and friends clearly grasp your love for Christ and your desire to introduce Him to them and magnify Him to them. What I find amazing is that even places like Walmart have sacred cards that you can use. They understand that there are Christians who also buy cards, and so they've got some there. Look for them. But there are other places where you can find Christian cards that give a gospel message in that card. Use that opportunity. Here's a fifth suggestion. Pray for and look for opportunities to witness for Christ at this time of year. Here are some comments people have made to me in past years that gave me great opportunities to direct the conversation to Christ and His salvation. One comment I heard was this: what do you think about all this controversy about Christmas not being politically correct? And I said, I'm glad you asked. And then I gave them the gospel. Another comment, Christmas is just a time for merchants to get rich, or I don't believe in celebrating Christmas. And then I said, well, let me tell you why we celebrate Christmas and why it's so important to so many people. And I gave them the gospel message. To these types of comments or questions, you could answer by saying something like this. Well, you know, it's important, first of all, to know what Christmas means. Then give the gospel. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth from heaven because every person has a problem called sin. God became man in order to be able to die on the cross and pay the penalty for sin in our place. God is eternal. He can't die. So therefore, God the Son came, received a body so that he could die in our place. So that anyone who repents of their sins and asks Christ to save them will be saved from sin and hell for eternity. Agree with God about the problem of sin, the penalty for sin, and the payment for sin, and respond by asking Christ to save you. That's what you can say to this person. Here's another comment I've heard around Christmas time. What do you do for Christmas? Or what traditions does your family follow at Christmas? To these types of questions, you could answer by saying something like this. Well, we do this, describing a couple of your traditions, because we want to make sure the true meaning of Christmas is made clear in all that we do. And then go on to give the gospel. Let me ask you again, does Christ have first place in your Christmas this year? Does he have first place in your life? May he in all things have the preeminence, first place. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In a few moments, I'll close this message in prayer. But before I do, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart concerning the matter of putting Christ first in everything, including Christmas? If the Lord's speaking to your heart about the fact that you have not been putting him first in everything, will you confess that to him and commit to put him first in everything, including at Christmas time? Perhaps you're listening to this message and you're not 100% sure that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that you have eternal life. If you're not sure but you want to make sure, would you let me know by raising your hand so that I can pray for you? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you're listening to this message later on our website. Would you contact me so that I can help you come to Christ? It would be my joy to show you the wonderful gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. That indescribable gift of eternal life in Christ. I thank you so much, Lord, that you offer it to every lost sinner, every person who's ever been born. That if we only listen and agree with you that we are sinners, that we deserve the penalty of sin, the lake of fire for eternity, but that you loved us so much, as John 3:16 tells us, that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become man as a baby in Bethlehem in order to grow up and die on the cross of Calvary in our place for our sins. If we trust the Lord Jesus, and ask him to save us, that he promises that he will, as we find in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart, that if there are any who are not yet saved, that they would make sure of it. And Lord, I pray for those who are saved, that we would put you first, not only at Christmas, but every day of our lives, in every area of our lives. And Lord, I pray that as a result, you would gain all the honor and all the glory, and that those around us who observe us would glorify you for the change you've wrought in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.